Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. I hope you were able to enjoy a shortened work week. I know I was, and so it was relaxing and fun to spend the fourth with some friends and celebrate. But before we get started, I do want to just as a church to be able to pray for and mourn and lament the tragic deaths that have happened this week, both of the men killed by police officers and the ambush on the police officers. I don't want to choose any sides. I don't have all the facts, and I don't think it's wise for us as outsiders to do that, but I think we need to realize that there is strong racial tensions that are dividing our country and strong people who at times in power may use that to abuse. And so I just wanted us to pray for the families of these men, and to pray for peace in the midst of what these families are dealing with. And I also realize that I want us to be able to elevate what the Bible elevates, which is that all life matters, that every single person is created in the image of God, and so all life matters. And so I want us to just be reminded of that and to cherish every life. And so let me just pray. We're going to pray for the living. And we're just going to go through each family and just pray for them and pray that the Lord would do things in their life. Father, we want to lift up those who are mourning, those who are weeping over the tragic deaths that have happened in the past week. Father, it's an enormous sign of the sin that still pervades our culture and the sin that still pervades our lives. And so we just ask that in this dark hour that the church would be the place that would rise up to bring reconciliation, that the church would rise up to bring peace, that the church would rise up and be the place in which people can experience healing and a better path forward. And so, Lord, we pray for the family of Philando Castile and his kid in particular, Lord. We just pray for peace in the midst of their family. We pray that they would, through this tragic event, that you would just draw them to yourself and grant them faith. We pray for Alton Sterling and the family that he left behind, of five kids and a wife, Lord. I just pray that you would comfort them as well. I pray that you would give peace, and when they're asking questions, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would overwhelm them with a peace that only you can give. We pray for the officers who were murdered as well, Lord, for Micah Johnson and Patrick Zamaripa and Brent Thompson and Michael Kroll and Michael Smith and Lauren Ahrens, Lord. We pray for these as they left behind families, left behind loved ones. They left behind, many of them left behind multiple kids. Kids who have to grow up without a dad. And so we just pray that you would bring peace. We pray that you would work in the midst of these situations. We pray that where there's anger and there's bitterness in the lives of any of these family members, that your Holy Spirit would just come and root that out. That the church and Christians in the lives of these families would come around them. God, I know my own church experience, and I know how stupid, how many people can say the stupidest things in the midst of tragedy. And so I pray that Christians would not be a part of that. That you would give them wise words, encouraging words for these families. Lord, would you use this evil to show your glory, to show your majesty? We pray in your name. Amen. Well, if you are new to Sunbury City Church, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm one of the leaders here at the church. It's my hope and prayer that as you come in here, you'd feel welcomed and cared for and loved by the body of Christ. Because we want to be a place where you can come in, you can feel welcomed, you can ask your questions, and feel comfortable enough to be able to track us down and say, hey, I don't understand this, or I want to know a little bit more about this. And so please do that. but I'm glad that you're here, and just want to welcome you. For those of you who are regulars, I know I don't say this enough, and I think I should be saying this way more often, but I just want to tell you I love you. As one of the two elders of the church, and it's our hope and prayer that God would raise up more. But I just want to tell you that it's on our heart to really care for you well, to really shepherd you well, and to love you. And we really think about you throughout the week, and we think about you when we meet together to really say, what's the best way to help you grow in your relationship with God, whether you have one now or you're still seeking? That's our heart. We really do love you and want to help you to grow. And so that's why we gather here as well on a Sunday morning. Unfortunately, the modern church has kind of created this mentality that the Christian religion or faith in Jesus Christ is just kind of a me and Jesus thing. That as long as I got my Bible and I've got Jesus, I'm good. And the church is just kind of here to fit my desires or to fit what I want out of it. And reality, friends, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the church is a gathering of Christians with an open invitation of our non-Christian friends. We want non-Christians here on a Sunday morning. But ultimately, the church gathers together as Christians to do life together in community with other Christians who can challenge us and to help us to grow in our love for God and our love for others. And so that's what we're doing here, because we want you to love Jesus more. We want you to understand more of Jesus. And so we don't come up here to sing to get a feeling. We sing so that we would see the beauty of Jesus Christ more. And so we don't come up here to put on a good show and put on a concert, but we come up here because we want you to understand the beautiful depths of Jesus Christ. I don't come up here to preach and to try to perform and you know, maybe give you a few little life tidbits or to make it funny or whatever, but I come up here because I want you to see Jesus as better than anything else in life. And so that's why we gather as a church to grow in a community that's pushing each other more towards Christ. And we do that because God created us for community. And unfortunately, sin mars our view of selves. And so we need community to both encourage us and to have the freedom to point out issues in our life where they don't match up to God's standard and then point us back to Christ. And so that's why we gather on a Sunday morning. But if you've been here at all, you realize that the Sunday morning is unable to do all of that. So that's why we push you to a missional community, because we want you to be involved with people in a day-to-day normal rhythm. So if you're not a part of that, we want to continue to invite you into that. But our missional communities are really our place where we gather together, where we go deeper in the Bible, where we talk about life, and we gather as a family, and we grow in our servant identity with God, and then we are pushed out. We take all of that, we're equipped, and we're pushed out to tell others about Jesus Christ. And so we know that missional communities are messy. If you're in one, it's messy. People say things we don't like, and that's just reality of sinners trying to do life together. But yet, that's our goal, that's our hope. Ultimately, we want to be sent out into our city and into our neighborhoods and into our communities to tell others about Jesus Christ. And so what we did a couple weeks ago is we invited one of the missional communities up, just as we would a missionary. Our hope is to raise up men and women to be missionaries around the country and around the world. But we also realize that if we have Jesus Christ, we believe in him, we have his Holy Spirit inside of us, we are sent as missionaries to our city. And so just as we would bring a missionary up here and pray over that missionary and send them out, we brought a missional community up here, prayed over them to send them out this summer. And so we want to bring up another missional community this morning to do just that. Because this time in the summer is really a time for us to get to know people in the community. As I talked last week, everybody kind of hunkers down for the winter, and now it's summer and people are out. And so we want to use this time well and leverage it to get to know people and point them back to Jesus Christ. And so if I can, anyone who's a part of the downtown missional community, the one that meets at the office, just come up here this morning, because we want to hear a little bit from you and then be able to pray over you. So if you're not familiar, there's a missional community that meets down at the office. It's one of the first two original missional communities that we had, and it's led by Josh Laubaugh. And so I just want to ask him a couple questions, and then we'll pray for them. So Josh, share with us a little bit of what you're hoping or who you're hoping to make connections with this summer.
Sure. And so the great thing about missional communities is if you're in a neighborhood, you can have a lot of people, hopefully from your neighborhood, come. The church office is an interesting place for us to meet. And because so many of us are coming from outside areas, we chose the church office. But honestly, what we're looking at this summer and going through some of the things, having some barbecues at our house in Northumberland. And we see Northumberland as an area that is in the same school district as Sunbury. But it's also an area where a lot of people, I mean, our family and
Terry and Michelle
yeah, are pretty much the only ones who come over from Northumberland. And so there's a lot of people over there. And so we're thinking maybe that's a place that we can focus on this summer. I don't know that we've quite got everything figured out. Being downtown, we have some people. We have Larry comes over from downtown, and John he's almost more in the hill section, but he's kind of halfway. And we have Rudy. So we have some people that are downtown in Sunbury. But we're also trying to figure out, well, where can we branch out? And so that's what we're looking at this summer. Trying to do some barbecues at our place in Northumberland and really think about not only inviting some people from Northumberland, but then each of us thinking of who we can invite. Because we kind of have a transient missional community.
Yeah.
You know, with the Binghamans coming from Kramer, and Lizzie comes from Sealands Grove, and so we have a traveling missional community, and so that's all right. And so I think that also has some appeal. That means we can reach a farther range of people and say, you know, we're all traveling, and let's travel together and meet together.
Okay. As you do that, what do you need prayer for in particular?
Oh, man, prayer that that when we invite people, they'll come. That would be great. prayer that we'll be able to, I think to be able to interact well with others, I know it can be stressful especially when I have people over at my house, it can be stressful, and so I start thinking about 1,000 other things versus, hey, how can I interact with this person? How can I get to know them better? So I think prayer for that, and I would say missional community sounds, and you mentioned that it was messy, but we're still growing. I mean, I've known Chris and Heidi for a number of years, but honestly, most of the people in our group, we've only known for a few months, a year, maybe more. So that we'll continue to grow as a family as we're doing this, because until we can really be so comfortable with one another, it's going to be hard to bring people in to see that comfort level. And so I think those are some things that you can pray for, that we can continue to grow as a family, even as we're on mission. How can we use those times to grow together as a family? And that I think that we'll be able to really connect with some people when they do join us.
Yeah. Well, let me pray for you guys. Father, we ask that you would use this missional community, that you would bind them together as a family, that you would grow them together more and more, Lord, that you would help them to love one another and pursue you together. And through that, Lord, would you give them connections within Nori? Would you give them connections through sporting events or through Boy Scouts or through just neighbors or the PTA or whatever it is? Lord, would you grant them multiple connections? As they try to have barbecues this summer, Lord, would you put it on people's heart to want to come, to want to be a part of those? And Lord, would you use those as opportunities for the gospel to go out? And would you empower this group, we pray, in your name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Now, I know if you're sitting there, you're thinking, well, why are we doing this? What's the point of this? My point is that I want all of us to know that even if we're not in that missional community, I want us to be praying for the other missional communities. I don't want us to be separate churches, but I want us to be one church, knowing what God is doing in and through the life of other missional communities, so we can be praying for each other throughout the week, and that we can see God use us across the valley. And so that's my hope. And so I believe next week we will have the last missional community come up, and we'll do the same thing. And we just want to use this summer well for God's kingdom. So why don't we just go ahead and get started this morning. We're going to continue on in our series in Matthew, and we're in the book of Matthew in chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. If you have a Bible, Matthew is about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. If you don't have one, there should be one under a chair around you. But Matthew will come after Malachi, before Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. And you're looking for the big number 7, and then the small number 1 will be through verses 1 to 6. And this is actually our 26th week through the book of Matthew. And after this, we got 3 more weeks before we kind of take a break for about 6 months and jump back into it next spring. If you remember, we're going through the book of Matthew to get a bigger and better picture of Jesus for primarily 2 reasons. One is many of us grew up either in a church or we grew up around this area that has a huge church environment. And so we kind of have these pictures of who Jesus Christ is, and yet they don't really match all the time with what the Bible actually says about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done. And so we wanted to get a clearer picture of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And the second is that it's so easy for us to kind of come in here on a Sunday morning, set up and get everything done and talk with people and go to missional community and do our thing and completely forget the reason why we're here. We can completely forget that we're here to grow in our love for Jesus Christ and to treasure him, and that would propel us to love both God and the family of God and those who are not yet a part of the family of God. And so what we've seen so far in our journey through the book of Matthew is that Jesus is the true Messiah King. He's the one that we've all been longing for because he met all of the biblical criteria. Not almost all, but all of the biblical criteria. And we see that he was born in the kingly line of David, and that there's many Old Testament scriptures that he actually fulfilled. And it says that we saw a number of months ago that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man. So he's exactly who we've been waiting for. And he's exactly who we need. Because he came to rescue us out of our slavery to sin. And if you remember months ago, he symbolically left Israel going to Egypt. And that was a sign of how he's coming to rescue us out of slavery. And then he withstood the great temptation Satan tried to throw at him where we have failed. And he was declared by God to be the true beloved Son. And it said that then he shone his light into dark places. In the dark places where you and I live. And so he's the exact king that we need. And he's also brought a kingdom that's really quite refreshing for us, because it's not a kingdom based upon a list of simple do's and don'ts, but rather it's a kingdom based on the fact that true life comes from not holding grudges, from not lusting after every person you see, from not getting back at those who've hurt you or building up your treasures here on earth, but rather true life is found in loving God first and foremost and realizing that he gives all acceptance, he gives all forgiveness, and he gives all approval. Now, last few weeks, we've been looking at treasuring God more with our money and realizing that our stuff won't do anything for us, but only in Jesus Christ can we receive a righteousness that gives life. That all of our stuff will just simply rob us of life, but a righteousness in Christ gives us life. And now today, what Jesus is going to do, he's really going to kind of pivot on that idea of righteousness. Last week, he pointed out, if you remember, that if we run to clothes and to food and stuff in order to feel righteous in the world's eyes, so we can feel great and we can feel accepted, if we do that, we're actually going to run further away from God and further away from the true righteousness. And so last week, Jesus was hitting on this passive view of righteousness where you're wanting others to approve of you. And now this week, he's going to pivot on that, and he's going to talk about the active view of seeking your own righteousness, where you're trying to compare yourself to others and prove that you are better. And so last week he said, hey, you do these things in order to try to keep up. And this week he's going to say, hey, you do these things to try to prove that you're better than others. But both are tied to our desire for righteousness. And so now before we get started, let me just ask you a question for you to honestly ponder. When you think about yourself, how would you describe yourself in relation to other people? Or if you compared yourself to others, what words would you use to describe yourself? And again, we need to be honest about that because we all do that. We all think about ourselves and compare us to other people. And that's going to be key as we look at Matthew 7 today. So let's go ahead and look at it. And as we do, Jesus' main point today is going to be simple. He's going to say, in the kingdom of God, in order to love others, you need to get your eyes checked regularly. In the kingdom of God, in order to love others, you need to get your eyes checked regularly. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 7, verses 1 to 6. Judge not, that you not be judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy. And do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Now this morning I want us to look at four things in this passage. And the first thing is the proper nature of judging. Just to be honest, this is a hard section to preach, because if you go to a bookstore or you go and grab a newspaper, or you look at Twitter or whatever it is that you do to connect with the world around you, there's a message that the world is telling us that says don't judge others. And that inevitably leads to a question in which they say, who are you to judge? If you keep running on that line, keep running on that track, it'll make two stops. The first, right now, is that we think true love is a love that's unconditional. Meaning, you can do whatever you want to do, and I'm going to love you anyways. And the way I'm going to express that love is to be there for you, to encourage you, but I won't ever say anything that you might not like, because that's not true love. And so true love is saying all of the positive things while leaving out anything that is negative. And the second stop right now is this cultural command that says don't treat others how you don't want to be treated. Which means if you don't want someone to do this to you, then don't do it to them. And what's interesting is that sometimes when people are really smart, they will look at the Bible and they'll keep reading in Matthew 7 and get to verse 12 and say, hey, that's where we find it. And if we look at verse 12, we see Jesus actually commands us to do to others what we would want them to do to us. Not just don't do stuff, but actually do stuff for them. But unfortunately, what both stops have done is essentially tell us you need to keep your mouth shut when you disagree with someone or disagree with something that someone has said. Yet we never see Jesus say that. Instead, Jesus tells us in other parts of the Bible that we must judge. He tells us in other parts of the Bible that we must judge. And in fact, we're going to get into this in the fall when we go through a new series about what the church is. There's actually multiple commands in the Bible that essentially tell us that we must judge. I mean, just continue on in Matthew 7. Go down to verse 15 and 16. Jesus says, hey, be on the lookout for wolves, people who come in and simply want to destroy the church. And he says, you will know them by their fruit. Meaning you must judge their fruit. Or if you continue on in the book of Matthew, you'll get to chapter 18, and Jesus says, hey, if someone sins against you, go to that person and talk with them. And if they still sin, go and grab somebody else and go talk to them. And if the sin continues, go to the church and talk to the church. And if they still will not turn from that, the church must push them out of the church membership. And the only way that can happen is simply by judging what this person has done. Or in Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul says that if someone comes preaching a false message of Jesus Christ, you are to view him as accursed, meaning you are to judge and remove that person who's preaching falsely from your church. And we can go on and on and on about this. And so this is difficult because we often think of not judging by saying that we're not going to say anything, no matter the consequences, when in reality, that's not the kind of judging that Jesus is going after. And that is not loving at all. I mean, how many of you would find me judgmental if I saw your son or daughter playing Frogger? You remember what Frogger is? That game, that, you know, that arcade game where the kid or whoever is trying to jump through all the traffic to get from one side of the street to the other. Imagine your 5, 6, 7-year-old son or daughter went out on the strip on Friday at 4 o'clock in the afternoon and thought, hey, I'm going to play Frogger. Would you find me judgmental if I went to your child and said, stop? No. You'd find me extremely loving. Extremely loving. And yet, when we do that in regards to someone's spiritual state that affects all of eternity, I mean, that only affects somebody's perhaps 80, 90, 100 years here on the earth. And yet, when we do that to someone that in their spiritual state that affects all of eternity, we jump back and we say, whoa, 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 that's repulsive. That's judgmental. And we justify those feelings by quoting this verse that we're not supposed to judge one another. But let me show you the key to this section, what Jesus actually means by the command to not judge. Look with me at verse 2. Jesus says, the way in which you judge, you will be judged. Now go down to verse 3. Jesus points out that the issue is we're judging others for something we actually struggle with, but we act like we don't, which means that we aren't lovingly pointing something out to people. But rather, the judging that Jesus is commanding us not to do is condemning others. He's not saying don't judge in the sense of looking at fruit and encouraging people to walk after Christ. He's saying don't condemn others. That's the nature of the judgment right here. He's saying ultimately what I'm getting at is don't condemn others and act like you have the ultimate and final authority on their lives to say that they are useless and worthless and will never have hope in Jesus Christ and simply have to rot in hell forever. Now you might be sitting there thinking, whoa, 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 I never do that. I don't wrestle with that, so I'm good. But are there people in your life that when bad things happen to them, you get excited? Are there people in your life when you see they got what's coming to them inside, you're like, oh yes, I'm so glad that they got that? Or are there people in your life that you've essentially given up on and washed your hands of them, acting like there's no hope whatsoever because they are so stupid or they can't figure out life and are not as smart as you are? Yet Jesus is saying that's condemning. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And so that's the proper nature of judging. And now I really want to turn to our last 3 points, which is really what Jesus is getting at here in these verses. And so point 2 is the power of our farsightedness. The power of our farsightedness. Now, how many of you go to the eye doctor regularly? So I'm assuming some of us, yeah. So if you go to the eye doctor, when you go, they bring you in. They have this huge chart with the letter E at the top, and they make you read each line until you can't read anymore. And they'll take you into another room, and sometimes they're sophisticated, so they got this machine that they put up to your eyes, and they got more lines on it, and they're clicking through different lenses and saying, can you read? And, you know, what line can you read? Read it. And then from there, they kind of focus in, and they say, is this clear, or is that clear, or which one's clear? And they keep going through that. And what's the point of that? The point of that is to figure out your vision and see if you're farsighted or if you're nearsighted so that they can give you the right prescription, right? Now, if you're farsighted, what does that mean? It means that you can see things far off into the distance really, really well, but the things right under your nose, you can't make out at all. You can't figure it out at all. And that's what Jesus is getting at here in our section today. He's saying that there are a number of things your farsightedness is causing you to miss that's right under your nose. So let's go ahead and look at them. And there's three that we're going to talk about. And the first is that our farsightedness is leading us to be blind to the fact that we will be judged by others. So look with me again at verses 1 and 2. Jesus is saying that the reason you should not judge is that you will be judged in the same way. He's saying, hey, wake up and realize that if you're in relationship with people, and in the context of those relationships, you're judging others. Perhaps you're saying, hey, man, I can't believe what they just said. I can't believe what they just did. Or I can't believe what they're wearing. I can't believe that that person smokes. Or I can't believe that that person acts like that. You've got to realize that eventually you're going to be judged in the same way. Now, this isn't some sort of karma thing that you get what's coming to you or this yin and yang view of the world, but really this happens for two reasons. One is because your mind is already thinking like this. So you're going to hear what other people have to say, and you're going to feel, whether they're doing it or not, you're going to feel like they're judging you in the same way. And so you're going to interpret what others are saying and act as if that is condemning you and feel judged in the same exact way. And the second reason that this happens is because we are all disciplers. Did you know that? We are all disciplers because we all influence other people by what we say, by what we do, and how we live our lives. And so what happens is that we are in a relationship with others and we begin to judge other people, and our friends hear that and begin to judge the same people that way, but then they take that standard and look to your life and start judging you the same way because they realize that your life does not match up to what you say. And we're blind to this. We think everything is great when in reality it's just a matter of time that our standard is going to be flipped and we're going to be judged in the same way. And the second is our farsightedness is leading us to be blind to the fact that we will be judged by God. So not only is God saying that we're going to be judged by others, he's also stating, which is an even greater statement, that we're going to be judged by God. And that's what we see all throughout the Bible. Psalm 75:7 says, but it is God who executes judgment. And Psalm 82:8 says, arise, O God, judge the earth. Then Acts 10:42 says of Jesus, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to judge the living and the dead. And there's verse after verse after verse that shows that God is a judge. And the point is that when we begin to judge and condemn others, one of the blinding byproducts of that, or the results of that, is that we forget that we too have to stand before God that judges us. Stand before God who will judge what we do. That should produce in us an incredible amount of good fear, helping us to realize our true selves. And yet this power of farsightedness, the power that sees only issues in others, blinds us and keeps us ignorant to the fact that Jesus sees all, Jesus knows all, and will eventually hold us accountable for our own judgments. And the third thing is our farsightedness is leading us to be blind to the fact that we have big problems. Look with me at verses 3 to 5. What Jesus is saying is that you are so focused on the issues that others have, you're completely blind to the fact that you too have problems. You see, you're spending so much time and energy on what you see in other people and how ridiculous other people are acting or how dumb they are or how you just can't believe that they just said that, and you're completely ignorant to the fact that you're doing the same thing and 100 times worse. So let me make this a little bit tangible for us. I've heard this example. I've been around Christians long enough in my life to have heard this example. And so for some reason, I don't quite know, but for some reason, there are times when Christians will make comments about other people smoking. So Christians will see someone smoking. Oh man, I can't believe that person's smoking. It just drives me nuts. Like, I'm appalled by it. Somebody should go over there and talk to that person who is smoking. But you know what's odd? The reason that that person is smoking is because they have stress in their life and they don't know how to handle it. And they're running to the cigarette rather than running to Jesus Christ. And what's more convicting, although we all think smoking is bad, how many of us go home when we've had a hard day at work and just want to lounge on the couch, eating our tub of ice cream, watching a good movie, because we were stressed? And so we can look at the smoker and say, "You're horrible. I can't believe that you do that." And there's this huge log in our eye because we just went home and did the same thing, ran to something else other than Jesus Christ to comfort us. And so we got this huge log in our eye because we've picked certain things and we camp out on them. When in reality, the same heart behind the smoking is the same heart that we ran to other things. It's a heart to find comfort in something else other than Jesus. And Jesus is saying that when you do that, you're missing the fact that you have problems. And in fact, you have greater problems than they do. And so stop judging them. Stop condemning them as if you have your life all fixed up. And if they were a little bit more like you, their life would be great and glorious. And so that's the power of our farsightedness. But let's go ahead and look at our third point, and that is the problem of our farsightedness. Now, I've said this time and time again, but I'm going to do it again because I want us to keep understanding this truth. We've got to get past what we see on the surface and get to the root. Because if we don't ever get to the root of our sin, we're going to end up being legalistic. That's why I want to do everything I can to encourage you to view life and to read your Bible with a framework or a mindset that says, who is God? What has He done? Who am I now as a result of who God is and what I've done? And then only at that time begin to say, what am I to do? Only then, what should I do? If you're dealing with sin, just go backwards in that. If you're dealing with sin, say, hey, what's the surface issue? What's the thing underneath that? And what's that saying about who I think God is and what I think He has done? Well, this is important because all of our sin is related to our view of God. And the reason that we judge others and we condemn them is because we miss who God has made us to be if we believe in Jesus Christ. So it tends to be at the root here of condemnation or this kind of judging is two things. And the first is that we're trying to perform for God. So what's happening here is that in the Sermon on the Mount so far, Jesus has painted a picture of God who is a loving Father who cares for us and richly provides for us and is inviting us into His family. But instead, what happens, we focus so much on the fact that he's a judge that we completely miss the fact that he is a father who sent his son, Jesus, to die for us and to take our judgment and condemnation and to give us life with him if we believe. We miss that. We miss how he's a loving father, and we focus solely on how he's a judge. And so we think of God as some angry dude up in heaven saying that we need to clean ourselves up. And if maybe, just maybe, if we do that, he'll accept us. And so we go on performing all of these good works, hoping that if I do that, then maybe I can kind of top the gas tank off on Jesus' work. And maybe I'll be accepted. And when we do that, we begin to worry about getting accepted. And so we begin to look at others and try to figure out every little thing that they do that is horrible. And every little thing that we do that is better, and we start comparing that so we can build our spiritual resume. So that perhaps if God is choosing his team, just perhaps if he's choosing his best team out there, just maybe I've done enough better things than this person over here that he'll at least choose me to sit on the bench. It's because we don't think that Jesus' perfect life and his death on the cross for our sins and his resurrection from the dead are enough for us. And so we feel like we have to perform to make it the rest of the way. In order to perform, we try to outperform others. And the only way to do that is to start judging all of their issues. And the second thing that we do is we're trying to pretend about our goodness before God and others. Again, we know that there's a problem in us. We know that there's a disconnect between us and God. I'm not going to go deep into that because that's for another day, but we all know that there's a disconnect between us and God. And so instead of trying to perform for God, what we'll do is pretend like we are better than we are. And so again, we'll be on the lookout for anything that anyone does that just sounds so stupid to us, and then we'll pounce on that to say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. At least I'm not like him. At least I didn't do that thing. And so what we do is we start comparing their weaknesses to our strengths, saying, I can't believe that they're weak in that area. I can't believe that they did that. And both of these things, whether it's performing or pretending, both of these things are because we're not trusting in Jesus' righteousness to save us. We're not trusting Jesus to save us from the wrath of God for our sin. Instead, we're trusting in ourselves to kind of measure up better than other people, better than whatever loser we've seemed to find that day. So it's kind of like I played paintball recently. I'd never played paintball before. I'd always heard that the ball hurts like crazy. And so sometimes we approach the Christian life like I did, paintball, where you get on the course and you're hiding behind the things. And what I did, I thought, as long as I'm not the first, second, or third guy out, then I'm doing pretty good. So I hid in the back, let my team go forward. They got out. And then, hey, I look good because I wasn't the first guy out. That's often what we do in the Christian life, right? We're looking for somebody else to get shot and get out. So, hey, look, I'm better than them. I played the game better than them. And so I should be accepted and by our friends and by ourselves and by God because I look good. So I don't have as many issues as they do over there. And so then that brings us to our last point, which is how to overcome our farsightedness. And Jesus gives us the quick answer to that in verse 5, right? I mean, he says, look at your life. Get your eyes checked. Get your heart checked regularly. And deal with others. So how do we do that? First, we need to be honest that we've got a log in our own eye. We have to actually agree that there are things in our life that are so grotesque, so horrific, that deserve God's wrath. We actually have to believe that that's true, that we're messed up and that we cannot fix ourselves on our own. And the second thing, we need to realize that because God is a loving Father, you know, we've seen that in the Sermon on the Mount, but because God is a loving Father, He sent Jesus not to condemn us, but to save us. You know, we all know that famous verse, John 3:16. Even if you don't know the verse itself, you've seen the reference at a ball game or whatever it might be, and it's a beautiful verse. That God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, will not die, but have eternal life. That's a beautiful verse. But so often we just stop right there. But if we would continue on in verse 17, Jesus says that God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn the world, because our sin had already condemned us to hell, but rather God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to leave His lofty place in heaven and come to the world to take our condemnation. So at the end of His life, we who believe in Him might receive the glorious salvation that He purchased on the cross and through His resurrection. So we can have that salvation now and forever. And so Jesus became our condemnation so we can get life. So we don't have to go and condemn others to get life. Jesus was condemned so that we could get life. So if you're not a Christian in here, I want to invite you to believe in Jesus Christ. To realize that lie that you're believing, that if you're just better than other people, then your day is great and your life is good. But to rather realize that in fact, in Jesus Christ, you are no longer condemned. But if you remain in your sin, you will be condemned. And if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I want to call you to remember this truth and to steep yourself in this truth. To steep yourself in the reality that outside of Jesus Christ, we ought to be condemned. We are ugly outside of Jesus Christ. Yet Romans 5:8 reminds us that while we are still sinners, while we were at our worst judging others, Christ came and took our condemnation, and now He gives life that we might live with Him. And when we pause, I've been realizing this, some of us have heard these truths our whole life and they mean nothing for us. Because it's like we read the newspaper, we read a fact and keep going on. But when we pause and think about these beautiful truths of Jesus Christ. We think about how wretched and wicked we are outside of Jesus Christ. Oh man, that should humble us. That should bring us low, and that should cause us to show mercy and grace to others rather than raising ourselves up and standing in judgment over other people. That should cause us to be brought so low because we realize outside of Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And I think that this is going to lead to a few things as well here at the end. I don't have time to go in depth at this, but I really wanted to hit a few other things. Because when we realize this and we begin to get that log out of our eye, when we realize that when we do that, we realize that we are actually called to love other people enough to look at their eye and say, hey, there's a speck there. I love you. Can I help you take it out? Did you see that in verse 5? Jesus does not tell us, don't go after that speck. He says, just get the log out of your own eye first. If you can do that, then go after the speck. But to do that, we need to deal with our stuff first. And that takes a lot of time and a lot of work. And then we need to love other people. We don't do this drive-by bombing where we're just pointing out sins of everybody else. But rather, we're loving people. And we need to realize that we're called to do this. There's other passages like Galatians 6:1 that tells us to bear one another's burdens. Or Hebrews 3:12-13, which tells us to be in community and to exhort one another daily so that we are not hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And so we need to be in community, and we need to be doing what's called gospeling one another. You know, it's such a horrible view that we think that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ simply changes my eternal address. It should change everything about us. And so we need to gospel one another and remind one another of the glorious hope we have in Jesus Christ. Each time, we'd rather run after sin than run after Jesus. And we need other people loving us to speak that into us. And yet I think that there are some words of wisdom that we need to guide us as we try to walk in community and point out and help others take that speck out of their eye. And the first, as I've said before, is that we need to check our lives and deal with our sin first. You're never going to be listened to if there's glaring things in your life. People are going to just write you off if there's something sticking out in your life. The second is that we need to build relational capital with people. Far too often, we just want to simply jump in and point things out without actually knowing people, without actually loving people enough to know their ins and outs, to know what makes them tick. And so we just want to get in and kind of speak the truth, but we don't want to know them and show that we are for them, that we actually love them. Because any speaking of truth is not in love if you don't know the person, because it's just going to go in one ear and out the other. Thirdly, we need to ask far more questions than make statements. We need to gently ask questions to dig in people's life and help them see some of these issues. Because we need to realize that we don't have the corner market and all knowledge, and so we are not the judge and the jury. We may see something, but we also may see something imperfectly. And so we need to enter in and ask questions and to dig to figure out what's really there. And then lastly, we need to speak the truth in love. We do, in fact, need to speak hard truths to others. But we need to do it in love, with a desire to build them up in their faith and not to tear them down. And we need to do it using wise words. Look with me at verse 6. Here Jesus is essentially saying, don't throw your foolish, holy thoughts or your pearls about the speck in their eye to those who are unwilling to listen, or at least not prepared to listen. You need to follow the Spirit's leading. Because if you don't, they're going to trample you. If you don't, they're going to treat it as nothing. Now, there are times in my life where I've held back speaking the truth to people. Not because of I'm fearful of them, but because I love them and I sense the Spirit saying, not right now. If you were to say that truth, although it's 100% truthful, it would not build them up. It'd be much more about you being right than about actually caring for the person. And so it might have been completely correct, but he said, not now. Wait. Hold off. And so we must engage others. We must do so because we see our position in Christ and we get rid of our sin, and then we humbly help others deal with their sin. So let me come back around to where we started with our questions. How do you see yourself in regard to others? Do you see yourself as higher, above them, smarter, brighter, better looking, whatever it might be? Or do you see yourself as one in need of Jesus Christ along with them? Let's pray. Father, as we have looked at such a rich passage, Lord, I know how much this week I was having to repent and ask that you would change my heart and my life, because of my judgmental spirit inside of me. I pray that you would do that in the life of our church as well. I pray that you would do that in each one of us here, that we would never, ever be known as a church that is judgmental, but a church that loves people to the point that we will wisely speak the truth in love. Teach us that. Remind us of the fact that outside of Jesus Christ, we deserve the great condemnation that we so often give to others. May that humble us. May that remind us that everything we have is a grace and a mercy from you. The ability for me to stand up here this morning to preach is not because I'm awesome, not because I made money and went to seminary, not because I know a bunch of people and could network well to get them to support me, not because I'm an amazing interviewer, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Would you remind us of that? That is a beautiful truth. And yet because of our deep-seated pride, that can be a hard truth. Holy Spirit, would you make that truth sweet to us this morning? We pray in your name. Amen.